The title of the lesson tonight is The Triumphant Victory. If any of you know me very well, you know I can't stand cliches. I avoid them like the plague. They're old hat. But I couldn't help but think about, we've seen the cliche, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. So when we consider that, it's easier to smile about this statement and think how funny it is, but putting it into practice has a biblical philosophy to it. We have throughout the Bible are people who turn defeat into victory and trials into triumph. The Epistle of James tells us that we can have the same experience today, whether we're dealing with trials on the outside or temptations on the inside. I appreciate Michael doing the scripture reading, and we find four different keys to turning trials into triumph by four imperatives through the passage that was read. Count, chapter 1 and verse 2. Know, chapter 1 and verse 3. Let, chapter 1 and verse 4. And ask, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So those are going to break down the lesson. The first point from the passage is count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That being chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice that James assumes that we will experience trials. It doesn't say if, it says when. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that trials are going to come. And we do a disservice to new converts when we don't let them know that life is still going to be difficult. In fact, it may be more difficult because we're following the Bible now and there are people that are out to persecute the church. This is because Christians must expect trials. If you'll turn with me over to John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus was very clear with this philosophy that trials will come. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's victory, a triumphant victory over leaving this world. I'm excited for the day of judgment. The day of judgment shouldn't come to any of us like a thief in the night, because we're ready, we're prepared. So Paul said something similar in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. If you'll turn with me over there, Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Where he's strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The nature of these trials are various. Some trials come simply because we're human. Sickness and accidents, disappointments and death. Other trials come because we are Christians. If you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And what we find is, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We often will get out the black balloons and throw a pity party when things don't go our way, don't we? We want to shut our vision off and think that we are the only ones that are going through hardships. We are the only ones going through trials. I call this the teenage philosophy. Because we remember what it was like to be teenagers, and I'm sure we could ask our current teenagers. Couldn't really ask the kiddos because they hadn't been teenagers yet. But you get a zit on your face, and everybody is going to notice that zit, aren't they? I mean, you've got the haters that are sitting there chomping at the bit, ready to see that blemish on your face. And that's how it is. Everything we do, everybody has to notice around us. It's when we get older and we talk to people about our teenage years that we realize, you had a blemish? I thought you were looking at mine. We look to ourselves a lot. It's part of the growing up process. But when we go through trials for being Christians, we're not going through something that's new. Christians have been persecuted since the first century, and they're going to be persecuted until Jesus returns. Let's take that persecution, know it's going to come, and fight ever more happily for the cause of Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 a promise. 2 Timothy was a more somber epistle compared to some of Paul's other writings. We can look to Philemon. Paul told Philemon, prepare a bed for me. We can see in the other books, I can't wait to see you. But in 2 Timothy, He's been poured out like a drink offering. He knew that his time was coming. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So what is to be the Christian's response when we deal with persecution? We count it all joy. We count it all joy. I was talking to Cade earlier today. We had a crew of us that were up at the gym, and Cade was doing squats and bench press. We're talking, he said, I was a little bit sore. And I couldn't help but think he wasn't complaining about it, because it means he's getting stronger. So, count it all joy. Got a little muscle soreness, going to be better next time. We consider the trials that we're going through, they're not going to be fun. Trials aren't joyful, but the result of making it through those trials, what are going to make us stronger Christians. We find this attitude in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. We see this amongst the apostles. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What if we took that mindset? Would we be afraid to evangelize? No. We'd take it as a badge of honor that we're doing something that people notice that we're Christians. That doesn't mean we need to go slap people with our Bibles. Means we can stand up for the truth, and if people disagree, they can know where we stand. And there is nothing wrong with people knowing where we stand, that being with the Bible. We can see what Paul said over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We have two different references to Paul we're going to read. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We go through trials. We go through difficulties. As a young man, or younger man, I guess I'm not all that young anymore. But as a young man, if I'm facing trial, I go to someone who's fought through battles too. Someone who has fought through the wars of this life, who I can ask them their opinion, and they're not just going to be able to sympathize with my plight. They're going to be able to empathize because they have gone through it, because they've endured it. The last person that I want to talk to is a lazy Christian that has never shared their faith, that the only time that they put on Christ is for Sunday services and Wednesday nights. That's the last person I want to get advice from, because what experience do they have? Maybe hypothetical. But if I know they haven't done it, why am I going to want to go and sit at their feet to learn that? I want to go to the feet of someone who has valiantly fought for God in their lives. Look back over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. We see a reference to the being poured out as a drink offering. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. When we fight together, we're stronger together. Knowing that we have brethren out at Oak Grove that are fighting the good fight, that are standing for the truth, warmed my heart today. Not very many preachers get to say they got to preach with two sound congregations in one day. And I'm elated. I'm pretty excited. I'm really having to try to tone it down because I'm wanting to go into halftime speech mode and just really get fired up. But for the sake of your eardrums, I don't want to do that. We look to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And we see what Peter penned in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter even said it here. Trials aren't fun. But when we fight through them, we're even better. The impurities are being burned out. So the first step to turning trials into triumph, the first step in going towards the road of that triumphant victory, is to immediately thank God and adopt a joyful attitude. But how do we do that? Nobody loses a family member. No one has a sick family member and goes, "Whoa, let me count this all joy." That's not how we operate. We're going to have to go through more training to be able to get to that point. The second point, our first point, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The second point, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The right knowledge concerning the value of trials makes it possible to have a joyful attitude. We're to understand that trials test our faith. Faith tested can bring out the best in us. I can't help but look at Hollywood. We'll have people in towns like Mount Pleasant, Mount Vernon, Texarkana, not small towns, not giant cities either. And they'll say, "Oh, if I had the money that some of those people in Hollywood have, if I could go to the parties that some of them had the friends that they have, oh man, my life would be amazing." No, it wouldn't. We can look and see how miserable people in Hollywood are. Alcoholics, drug addicts, people that commit suicide. And I'm not saying that awful people commit suicide. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we look at the things that go on out there, the trials that they put on themselves. Makes me so happy to be a Christian. It has to be miserable to think that this is all there is. If you think this is all there is, you're going to turn to drugs. You're going to turn to booze. You're going to turn to satisfying the flesh. I'm glad that I know something else is coming along, and I hope you do too. You know, we look over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. We referenced it earlier about purifying the gold, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. You know, just as training makes the athlete stronger, we melt the gold to get the impurities out. The more trials that we endure, and we don't have to go looking for them, they'll come, the stronger that we'll be. The stronger that we can be. And when we keep in our mind what the goal is, where the victory lies, it will give us comfort. With this understanding, we can have joy in trials because we know that the testing works for us and not against us. So as Christians, we shouldn't take the victim mentality. We should take the "I'm going to fight through it" type of mentality. We look to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite in the New Testament. When dealing with trials, as Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 4:17, underline it if you're a Bible underliner. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials rightly used help us to mature." There are other translations that say, "For our light, momentary affliction." This world is a vapor. It's a mist. I had Perry Cotham as an instructor while I was in school. Lived to be 102. And I'm sure there were some cases where it felt like it was only a few years ago when he was a boy. I'm sure we could ask, it doesn't feel like 1999 was 16 years ago. Cade said he was born in the year 2000. I was like, I was a junior in high school before he was born. Not sure that, didn't think that one through to say out loud. Sorry, everybody. I'm like, what a kid. But what we find in knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, specifically faith tested produces patience. When we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, what we find is not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. We find the Greek word is from the preposition hupo, which is under, And minnow, which is to remain or to abide. So hoopo minnow. I'm glad that we have patience instead of hoopo minnow. It's the weird word. And it denotes the ability to exhibit steadfastness and constancy, constancy in the face of the most formidable difficulty. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. It is the continuing on, even when it's rough, despite the circumstances. So we look at patience and what it does for us. Such a quality of steadfastness can come only through experiencing trials. And the value of patience will be seen shortly. Having this understanding about what trials can accomplish enables us to have a joyful attitude, such as trials, but to really benefit from our trials, we must also obey the third imperative that we find in verse 4. That is our third point. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work to truly turn trials into triumph, to truly have that triumphant victory. We must let patience do its work. Too often we want to get our trials or difficulties over with quickly, sometimes cutting corners, getting out of situations, doing things of that nature. But there are times when the best course is to bear up under the trial patiently. Instead of grumbling and complaining, patiently endure the trial, doing good despite the trial. Doing good despite it. For when patience has had the opportunity to work, it produces maturity. I enjoy bread. I hope you enjoy bread too, a little on the carby side. But bread has to be baked. Cakes have to be baked. What happens if you don't cook a cake the whole way through? It's mushy. It's mushy. Who wants to eat a mushy, unfinished cake? No. It's worthless. Throw it out. You didn't cook it long enough. Consider the trials similarly. We're going to face difficult trials. Fight through them. Work with brethren. Let them know what you're going through. Help. Let them stand by you and stand strong, because this produces maturity. The word perfect does not mean sinlessness, but complete wholeness, maturity. Let patience have its perfect work. In the New Testament, it is used of those who have attained to spiritual manhood in Christ, have reached full maturity and understanding in spiritual matters, are no longer babes and immature persons in Christ. We talked about this in our class this morning. Is just because someone has been a Christian for a long time doesn't mean that they're a mature Christian. If you were a Christian this morning and you could not give a verse-for-verse way to tell someone how to become a Christian, you're not a very mature Christian. And if I stepped on your toes, I was aiming at your heart. Because the most basic thing that we can share is how to become a Christian. If you can't do that, you need to fix that. I wish I could sugarcoat it, but I can't think of another way to. We need to be able to share our faith, whether you are 13 or whether you are 113. If you're breathing air and you've been baptized into Christ, you need to be able to share your faith to continue to grow. If we consider maturity only comes with patience, and patience that's had its time to work, consider for an example an endurance runner in his training. To be a mature runner requires letting patience do its work, that is patiently running mile after mile in training. And to me that sounds terrible. I don't like running. I hate running. But if I had to run to provide for my family, I would do it, painful mile after painful mile, and build up my endurance. So if we wish to run the race well, spiritually speaking, we need to develop patience, which comes only through a form of spiritual resistance training. That is, trials in which our faith is put to the test. That doesn't mean we need to go seek and find trials. They'll come. But we need to be ready to stand in the face of adversity. So letting patience have its perfect work is not easy. It certainly requires wisdom, which enables us to see the value of our trials. And this brings us to our fourth imperative necessary to turn trials into triumph, found in verses 5 to 8. Let him ask God. That's our fourth point this evening. Let him ask God. If we lack wisdom, ask it from God. He has promised to give it liberally. And he does not reproach us for making such a request. We have this mindset in American society, I can't let people know when I'm weak. Because if people think I'm weak, then they think that I'm a wimp. They think that I'm not tough, that I'm not strong, that I'm not worthwhile. I need to put a stiff upper lip. We used to tell little boys, don't cry. Because people will think you're weak and it's a sissy thing to do. That's terrible advice. Be strong. Even as Solomon's request for wisdom was pleasing to God, what we see over in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 through 12, we have a little bit of a lengthy read, but I think we're going to see God's response to Solomon's pleadings. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? In verse 10, this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, or shall any like you arise after you. So what exactly is wisdom? Solomon sought it. We should seek it too. We should be careful to distinguish wisdom from knowledge. Knowledge involves information and facts. Wisdom is the ability or insight to properly use those facts in the most expeditious way. How many of us have known someone who's book smart but can't tie their shoes? Or they are book smart and can't find their glasses on their head? Wisdom is putting into practice what you know. Wisdom's putting into practice what you know. Failure to understand this distinction has led many into error, and many believe the passage we're talking about tonight teaches that God will give knowledge concerning His will in an answer to prayer. But we're not going to get miraculous knowledge from God. We're not going to get miraculous knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Knowledge comes from the Word of God. Meditating on God's Word can help us to seek wisdom. But knowledge comes through the Word, and we must be careful to study if so that we can know the will of God. However, the wisdom to properly use His Word can be received through prayer. Again, that's not miraculous. But when we center our thoughts, when we center our minds around God, to pray to God, we can properly use what we have studied to gain wisdom in working with people, because what we see is the wisdom to properly use trials and turn them into triumph can likewise come through proper prayer. And proper prayer is that asked in faith and with no doubt, otherwise the prayer will not be answered by God. So the conclusion of our lesson this evening, if we're going to talk about the triumphant victory, we have to find out what the keys are to turning tragedy into triumph. Having the knowledge and perspective that adversity can accomplish much good, letting the patient enduring of adversity accomplish its work, and all the while using the wisdom God gives in answer to prayer to help put it together. When this is done, even trials can become a source for joy in the Christian. Have we learned to make lemonade out of the lemons of our life? I hope that this lesson and being able to break apart this passage has done that. That was my intention. But as always, we offer an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one. If you'd like to study more on what it takes to be a Christian, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, I'll be down here as well as one of our shepherds. But if you're struggling with the lemons life is given, let us help you make that into lemonade. Let us help you with those trials. Help you to stand strong. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.